As you heard today, and if you've been paying attention, our prayers lately have been very difficult. I know in my personal life and as a pastor, I've been doing a lot of grieving of loss. I've been sitting with people battling illness and injury. I've been trying to help counsel through stressed relationships. I've seen division. And frankly, I've been and have seen suffering. There's a lot to grieve. There's a lot to mourn. And when those seasons of life that come, which there is a season for these things, sadness, anger, doubt, and fear are all not just possible, but seem like a prerequisite for us as human beings. And while that's valid, I found myself in this moment on Monday feeling very sympathetic. You see, I was feeling very heavy about people that I love, people even in this room that are suffering. And I felt very sad for myself from some of the suffering that I'm doing. And I even had this dark moment where I go, God, are you trying to tell me something with all the hurt that is around me and the hurt that I feel? And I even had a really dark moment where I said, this is so much. Lord, am I cursed? Is there something bigger going on I need to know about? And then I went to write a sermon and said, what am I possibly going to preach as a suffering pastor to people that I know in their different ways, hopefully not, but some who are suffering? Well, God found the words and he brought them to me. But before I share them, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that everybody in this room is experiencing the joy that you give to your people. But Lord, also I know there are many that are hurting, that are suffering, that are grieving, mourning, and battling, Lord. And I know, Lord, that you're with us through each and every one of those moments, but the words that we need to hear today are the words that I needed to hear, and I thank you so much for bringing them to me from the Apostle Peter, who knows all about this. And Lord, I ask you to help these words sink into our hearts and minds as we leave from here, leaving here with the hope that you give us by your word. Amen. So as God often does, when I'm hurting, he sends a pastor by the name of Dustin into my life, and he, even not knowing it, sometimes hands me a book. And Dustin, I have to thank you for handing me a book called Suffering by Paul David Tripp. He said, hey, I got an extra copy. It's yours. Maybe it'll be helpful. It's always helpful, friends. It's always helpful. In it, Paul David Tripp helped me think about my suffering, where when I suffer, I feel so fragile. I feel so down on myself and so self-focused. I feel distant from God because I'm focusing right here, and even though he's around me, I can't see him. I even feel like I'm physically sometimes perishing right here where I stand. And God revealed to me, you know what? Those times do happen, but that's not his will for us. In fact, that's right where Satan would like me to be. He wants me to stay in my hurt. And so I love what Paul David Tripp says. He says this, sympathy is an appropriate response to suffering. But the danger there is that too much focus on suffering has the potential to magnify its impact on the way you think about yourself, the way you think about God, and the way you think about that suffering. That really hit me between the eyes when I read that, and there was more to it as he was talking about 1 Peter. But by God's grace, I read that, and then I read the epistle from Peter. You see, Peter is a suffering pastor. He wrote this while he was being highly persecuted, but preaching powerfully, and this was probably about a year before he was crucified upside down on a cross. He was a suffering pastor, and he was writing to a suffering people. And so I turn to this, and I'm so grateful. I'm like, God, wow, how could this be the so that I got this week? And I was hoping for and expecting deep sympathy from Peter. Those soft and comforting words that could soothe me. found a little bit of that. I found some sympathy for sure, honoring of my pain, but you know what I also heard? A reminder of something that I should have remembered, I should have known. And I heard some marching orders. Paul David Tripp says this, speaking of 1 Peter, this little letter written to sufferers is a call to pursue everything God called them to and bless them to experience between their conversion and their homegoing. This isn't a letter about suffering. This is a letter about life. And even though he acknowledges the true earthly suffering that he and the church were going through, he speaks to them not as people who suffer, but as people who are saved. He's a kingdom perspective pastor who I'm called to be and who Satan hates. He doesn't belittle or ignore the pain and hardship of the world that we live in, but he sees it through eyes of hope. And these are powerful eyes. And so, having read this, I was called to repentance. On Monday, I was going to try and bring to you these coddling words that, yes, were sympathetic, but they weren't what God wanted to say to you and me. I went before God and I said, God, help me. Turn me from this identity that I've given myself, this idol of suffering that I am so focused on, and turn me back to you and the identity that you have for me. I repented before God and I confessed my sin and he forgave me, but I want to repent in front of you too. Because I could have led you down a very wrong path in this sermon today, but by God's grace, he brought me the words of Peter. And what Peter says to those that suffer is this reminder: the identity God has given you, the things God has called to you, are eternally bigger than whatever you're facing. You see, 1 Peter is written by an apostle who's suffering to people who are suffering, but that is not what defines him, and that's not what defines them. And this is perfect because Jesus taught us this. He said, seek first the kingdom of God. That's the most important thing. Not your will, not even my will, Jesus says, but the will of the Father be done. He said, seek first the kingdom of heaven as he spoke through the Apostle Paul, and store up your treasures not here, but in heaven. But he wasn't just saying these things. These weren't just words that were spoken. This is what he did. This is what we celebrate this Easter. He himself, Jesus, took our sins, bore our sins in his body on the cross, or in the Greek, on the tree, so that for this purpose we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. I thought of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He has flesh and blood just like you and I. He's sweating and he goes to the Father and says, if there's any other way than suffering, please give it to me. But what did he do? He suffered. He suffered because he knew the heavenly purposes of God are so much better than any earthly pursuits. And these words captured in Peter capture this so beautifully. So I'm studying the Greek right now, so I like to look at the Greek, and I found something very interesting. First of all, as it's up on the screen there, between righteousness and by his wounds is a semicolon. I like this one better. In the ESV, it actually puts a period at righteousness and creates a new sentence that says, by his wounds you have been healed. All fine. And it may not even matter, but in the Greek, it's a beautiful, long, run-on sentence. I love run-on sentences. My English teachers didn't, but I do. But I think it's so important because the thing that this begins with, he bore our sins, and by his wounds you have been healed, and what it means for us in between are inseparable. But what's even more amazing is these words are okay, but they don't fully grasp at what Peter knew and he was trying to say through us, what God was trying to say through Peter. In fact, I looked at the Greek and I found these things that you don't have to worry about, but they're called aorist passive participles. It's past tense and it's passive. And so I took that and did a bunch of research about smarter Greek scholars than me. And I want to say again, 1 Peter in verse 24, and it says this: Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we, having become dead to sins, can be alive for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. It's not that we might die. It's having become dead, having been buried and drowned in waters of baptism as linen was today, to now rise and live and truly live, is what Peter's trying to say. You were healed. You have been made whole. Doesn't that sound better? It means that by his wounds you died to sin. Because of what he's had done, and when it gets applied to you as it was to Lennon today, it means you came alive to God, alive to righteousness. You were healed. You have been made whole. And it's even better. The words are spoken. Peter knew a couple cool things. One, I like the word tree better than cross, because the Greek is tree or wood. But here's why I know. Peter knew something that you and I need to know. He knew Deuteronomy 21, the word that was passed down at what we call the Old Testament. Peter was a Jew, and he knew Deuteronomy 21. It was words Moses gave to the people to live by, and so he lived by this. And in Deuteronomy 21:23, it said, anyone who dies on a tree is cursed. So what that means is Peter's saying to you, he wasn't just cursed. He was cursed for you. He took the curse of Adam and Eve. He came and lived perfectly. He took on the sins, your sins, my sins, all the sins, and the curse has been broken, and you and I do not live under the curse anymore. That's why I like tree. Because Peter's speaking this way because he knows the curse is gone. But he also knew the words of Isaiah the prophet as he said, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. Peter knew Jesus was the fulfillment of the Messiah. And he came 700 years after Isaiah wrote those words, but he knew by his wounds we are healed. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there is nothing more peace-giving. There is nothing more healing than this. That's what Peter's saying to you and me. And here's what's amazing. I'm just going to summarize. I want you all to take time to read 1 Peter. It's really quick. If you take time today, it will bless you. But I spent time a lot in chapter 4 and chapter 2, or chapter 1 and chapter 2. Here's a summary. Peter is saying, God has given us the forgiveness of sins. He's given us new life, and even more so, an inheritance that can never perish. He acknowledges suffering, but he says, suffer with hope. He says, be what God's made you. Be holy. Prepare your minds for action. But what he's saying is, and I want to say this to you, don't just acknowledge the forgiveness of sins. That's just the beginning. When you confess and are forgiven, that's just the beginning. And don't even think about the gift of the new life in Christ that Lennon has today and we each have from our baptism. Don't even let that be the end. But what Peter is saying is live your life, this new life you've been given, as if you will never die. He's talking about the eternal life, the inheritance that's been given to you and I. He's saying, faithful and fearless Christians don't sit at home. They don't sit on the sidelines. Go live your eternal life and live it today. These Christians live according to the word of God, which is alive and it is active. And he says, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. And I know the people that I have missed this week lived this way, and they too are imperishable. They live their life according to God's word, and their faith saved them. Why on Monday was I not acting like that was true for them and for me? But as our reading today goes into chapter 2, In summary, he says, with Christ as our Savior, having been chosen and made imperishable, we are true priests. And we should do what Jesus did, offer your lives as a sacrifice to God and his mission. And this isn't just about doing good things, loving our neighbor, good works. It's who you are. It's saying we get to be like Christ until he calls us home or returns. And then we get to do it not by faith, but in reality, knowing the full truth as he's revealed it to us. And he says, to this you are called. So clearly, he says, this is what your life's to be like. Because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. This doesn't mean that we won't suffer in this life. Christ did, Peter did, the church did. It doesn't mean we can escape sickness and injury and pain and even death on this earth before Christ comes. But it does mean we are imperishable. And that is most certainly true, and we should live like it each and every day. Jesus bore our sins on the tree so that we may live. There's a time for mourning. There's a time for great sympathy, but that's not the way we're meant to stay, and that does not define us. We can live and talk with each other like Peter does, who knows the truth, and we know the truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And when he died on the cross, it became the tree of life. That was in the beginning and will be in the end. And that's not all Jesus has done. Jesus has suffered a lot. Nothing you go through is not something he understands. But he has taken his sins upon you into his body. He died on a tree so that you are no longer cursed. The curse was broken. Now you have promise and you have a new covenant. And he was imperishable. The tomb is empty. We will have an empty tomb. We too are imperishable. And he's honest with us that there will be suffering. But our sorrow will turn to joy. He wants a life of hope and peace and joy for us right now. And he will bring you home. He's brought the ones that we miss home. And someday, though their spirit is with him, their body will rise again and be imperishable. He's made it so that we can be with him forever, and not even that, not a forever in this world. Who wants that? We're going to be in the new heaven and the new earth with no suffering, no death, no mourning, no crying, and no pain. Brothers and sisters in Christ, because all this is true, I want to say to you what Peter said to his people. Wherever you're at in your life, whether it's joyous or it's suffering, you can get through this. You can do this. He has chosen you and created you. And the people around you are here. And God works through you. He's building you up. He protects you. He's with you. And not only is all of it going to be okay, not only do we have these promises that he's given us. These aren't just promises. These are our life. These are what give us purpose each and every day, and it makes us imperishable. And it's these words that I want you to leave with each and every day, knowing that they happened on the cross and they apply to you. By his wounds, you are healed. Amen. If you have a journal with you, some difficult questions that I asked myself earlier this week that I want to share with you to take along with you, and they kind of work together. One of those is, do you believe that you are forgiven? That you have a new life today, but also do you believe that you have an eternal, imperishable life? Look at your life. Do you live a life that is healed, or do you feel like something is holding you back from the hope that Peter is calling us to? If so, tell someone you love, tell one of your pastors. We will walk with you through what is ever holding you back. And knowing you will live forever with Jesus, what does that mean for your life today? Or how can you be unleashed?